I want to begin by asking a question. And the question is this: what is God like? God is, and I don't want you to answer this out loud, God is, fill in that blank. Now, there's several different ways that you can head in terms of answering that question. You can answer it with the truth, but that truth might not have actually touched your heart yet. And so if we ask that question and your heart is being totally honest in terms of what you've experienced and what you know by experience to be true, but it might not be true, what would your heart say? I think some of our hearts would say something like, I think that God is a judge. And certainly that's something that the scriptures say, but that's not his core nature. Or some of you might even, you know, go so far as to say God is mean or uncaring, or he's aloof, or he's arbitrary, or he's soft or gruff or warlike or love. But when we say God is love, we are talking about the core nature of who God is and who he's revealed himself to us in the most pure and perfect way in Jesus. God is love. Would you say that with me? God is love. That's God's core and essential nature. So everything that comes from God, even in him judging the wrongdoer and all those different things, it all comes out of his core, and his core is love. Now, how do we know this? Do we know this because of our experiences or our past? No, we know this because it's what the scripture says first and foremost, and then the scripture invites us into an experience of that which is true. Would you agree with that? That the scriptures are continually inviting us into upgrading from our normal experience of life to God, an experience of God's kind of life. But I would also say that when the going gets tough, when the crisis comes, when the stress comes, that typically will reveal or uncover what we think really is true about God. And we will return to that because the stress, the pressure tends to do that. It exposes, it shows what we truly believe for what it really is. And it doesn't mean that it's true, it just means that that's what our core is saying. Now, I want to go back to bedrock this morning. Here's the main idea. I want to go back to the bedrock of that God loves you. I don't think that we talk about that enough. God loves you, and he wants you to live in that love and then out of that love. He doesn't want you to leave that love, but that is what actually brings the perspective and everything of God's resource into your life. God is love. And so that brings us into our passage in 1 John. And 1 John is, John is what we call the disciple of love. He's the one who refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. That's something I want to own, and I continue to process that from every once in a while in my own quiet times with the Lord as I'm going through the stuff that the Apostle John wrote, that I want to see myself as the one that Jesus loves. But before we read this passage, and we're going to read 1 John 4, verses 16 through 19, before we get into that, it's important to say what love is. There are a number of different words for love in the New Testament, and then one kind of in the larger New Testament Greek context. The four words go like this: that you have agape, which is self-giving or sacrificial love. It's a love that considers what is best for the other person and does that. That's the kind of love that God has. Then there is phileo or phileia love. That is brotherly love. We say Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love because that's the word that it's built on. It's the kind of love that friends share, brotherly love. Then there is a word, eros. That word is for erotic or romantic love. That's a word that actually is heavily trusted in American media, but it is actually perhaps the most untrustworthy form of love, at least in terms of consistency. And then the fourth kind of love is storge, and storge is the love that's shared within a family. All of the times that love is used within the passage that we're looking at today is all agape. It's all self-giving, other-oriented love. Does that make sense? That's the kind of love that God has. And so it's really important as we read this not to read that God is somehow Twitter-pated with you and wants you to be Twitter-pated with him. That's not what we're being invited into. It's much bigger and much better and much more solid and much deeper than that. And that brings us into verse 16 of John chapter, 1 John chapter 4. Also, if you are in John chapter 4, you will be disappointed because this isn't what I'm reading. And so we know and rely or trust in the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides, makes his home in love, abides or makes his home in God, and God abides and makes his home in them. This is how love is made complete. It comes to its full maturity among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, on that day when we stand before God and give account. In this world, how will we know? Because in this world, we're like Jesus, and where John is going with that is we love like him. In verse 18, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love or perfected love drives out or casts out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect or perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. We love because he loved us first. He is the initiator. Now, this is the way that I tell people not to when I'm trying to instruct people on what to do and to say in their messages, but I have 6 points. And I typically am going to go for 3, but I have 6, and I want to give them to you in a high view. I'll reiterate these at the end, and we'll go through them at the same, you know, all through. But the high view is this, that in this passage, Jesus reveals a love that you can experience and trust in. Secondly, that God's essential nature is revealed in Jesus. Very important, and that is he is love. How does Jesus love? That's who God is. Thirdly, we are invited into intermeshing dynamic connectedness with God and his love. Fourthly, that the best version of you, not is you, of you loves well, loves like Jesus. And then fifth, love chases fear away. If you're afraid of God, it's because love hasn't broken through. And then sixthly, in this, God always takes the loving initiative. We love in response to him. So that's where we're going. I want to take these one at a time, although I won't give a lot of time to each one. None of them, as far as I could tell, are any less important. So let's take these apart one at a time. Firstly, this passage and the scripture reveals that Jesus reveals love that you and I can experience and we can trust in. So the passage says, so we know and believe, but believe is not just this intellectual assent. Believe is this idea of I have the aha moment, that he has become personal instead of conceptual, that now all of a sudden I have experienced. I know by experience, and I put my full trust in who God is, in what God has revealed, in the love that he's revealed in Jesus. I don't know if you've ever played that the trust fall game. Do you know that game? Seth, I want to take a contestant out of the studio audience here. And I'm taking somebody that I particularly trust a lot. I know. So you're going to do me right here, correct? All right. So, but what John is telling us is that we experience God and we can put our full weight on his love, that we can truly trust him. And so it does work like this, that your full weight is when you can lean back and be completely caught. And Seth was telling me that he was going to wait until I got really close to the ground or bounced a few times and then grabbed me. But because I know he loves me, I can fall down. Thank you. You did well. You did well. At one point in time, Jesus is with his disciples in a boat. And a storm comes up, and Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. The disciples feel like their lives are really on the line, and so finally they wake him up. He had to be pretty sound asleep to be asleep in the back of the boat in the storm. But he stands up, he rebukes the storm, the wind and the waves, and a great calm comes. And the guys are astounded. And Jesus looks at them and he says, where is your faith? What he's saying to them is, do you trust me? Where are you placing your trust? Are you placing your trust in your ability to row as hard as you possibly can? Are you placing your trust in the ability to make money or to invest your money or to care for your kids well or to do this or do that? Are you placing all your trust in that? Because if you do, then that will drive a lot of anxiety in you. Because the reality is that in this life, you and I have very little control. We just prayed for and dedicated a two-year-old. Two-year-olds, well, if you've had a two-year-old before, can you control a two-year-old? Not a chance. We have to give up the myth of control in that. No, parenting is something else besides control. And in this, where we don't feel like we control, we try to control it as much as we can. And the Lord is inviting us to trust and to put our full weight in Him, on His love. That His love is actually enough for you. And I think, honestly, everything in life is intended by the enemy to busyfy us enough to make this reality something that doesn't matter to us. But this is truly your heart's home. God is love, and out of that love, He has targeted you. And invites you to continually move and to make your home in that love. Secondly, the passage here says that God's essential nature is revealed in Jesus. It's revealed in Jesus. That is to say that He is love. And so everything that you see in Jesus, and remember, this is the disciple that Jesus loved, recounting things of his life with the Master himself walking, and he's in the inner circle of Jesus. And so time and time again, he's seeing Jesus loving people that no one in their right mind would love, touching people that people aren't, you're not supposed to touch, inviting people in that are not supposed to be invited in, and pushing people out that think that they got it all together. But everything that Jesus did, love. And John sees this, and he is reflecting on this. He says that Jesus reveals a God who is love. That's what God is like, that He is not the cosmic man upstairs. He's not the grandfather upstairs. He's not just a higher power. He has become personal to us in Jesus. Personal to us in Jesus. So I love the way that Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase called The Message, translates this one very special passage in Colossians chapter 1. He says, we look at this Son, that is Jesus, and see the God who cannot be seen. And later on in verse 19 of Colossians 1, he talks about in Jesus, the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. But I love the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrases this. So spacious is Jesus, so roomy that everything of God finds its proper place in Him without crowding. That Jesus is that. So Jesus, when you look at Jesus, you see God Himself. So therefore, Jesus is not just technically correct, He is experientially correct when He says, I and the Father are one. We're one. You look at me and you see the Father. This for us is our North Star. Perhaps you're familiar with this concept. I'm not a sailor. I'm actually quite incompetent on water. But I have to say that I understand how, especially before the realm of GPS, the advent of GPS came, that a captain of a ship would navigate because he would know the star charts, and if he could locate the North Star, he could orient everything else off of that one star. And that if he could see that, where there were clouds, he couldn't see that. But where he could locate the North Star, then he could orient everything from the horizon, from the position of the North Star. This is the love of God for you in our lives. It is the orienting point that God is love, and out of that love, He loves you. And that is the thing that secures us. That's our North Star. That's the thing that orients us in this very uncertain world. We look at that love, and now no longer am I trying to extract out of everyone in my world that I have some value, because that's already been settled. that the one who knows me best, I mean through and through, loves me most. That's incredible. And that is your North Star. Your North Star. And so I want to ask you just for a moment to sit. Close your eyes. I want to ask you just to sit for a moment. And I want to ask you to agree with God. I'm going to ask you to take a big deep breath in and a deep breath out. And then in this next one, I'm just going to ask you to say to the Lord and to agree with him. We take a breath in and say, exhale, you love me. Let's do that. Whisper it to him. You love me. And again, you love me. Now, sometimes I think that we have to do the kind of thing that the psalmist in Psalm 42 is saying, you know, is there anybody awake down there? Hello, you know. And you have to speak to your own soul and say, soul, why are you so downcast within me? At the same time, you have to preach the gospel to your own soul to say that God is the one who loves you and that love is never going anywhere, ever. Ever. And so if that's uncertain with you right now, you are not in sync with what is true about you because you're not in sync with what is true about God. And so we orient our lives around that. That's the second point. The third point is that in this passage, what's being said to us is that we're invited into this intermeshing, dynamic connectedness with God and his love. Thus the word abide. And this is not in a particular translation that we read when I read this out loud. It is actually just pretty much a transliterated Greek, because the word abide, if you say remain or live, it just doesn't quite capture the word abide. In John chapter 15, Jesus uses this word in this kind of vine and branches dynamic, but perhaps the concept comes home to us a little bit best if we say, and perhaps you've heard somebody say this before, you walk into the home and they say, this is my humble abode. This is the place where I live. This is not the couch at my grandma's house that has plastic on it so that nobody sits here and is comfortable. I don't know if you've ever had that before, but my grandma did. I was like, who wants to be here? And that was the point. She's like, please, little kids, go away. But the reality was that when we came to somebody's house that was their humble abode, it was the place that was really home. It was the place where, this is the place where I am most myself. It is the place where I feel comfortable and connected. This is where I live. This is the idea of abiding. So that's what John says. And again, Eugene Peterson in The Message says it really well. In verse 17, he says, God is love. And when we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house. It's a beautiful turn of phrase. The run of the house, and it becomes at home and mature in us. I tell this story about every 2 or 3 years, and so this is the time. There is a place that I love about 15 or 20 miles north of Bishop, California, on the route going on the eastern side of the Sierras. The place is called Round Valley. The first time that we were driving up to Mammoth and I think to Lake Tahoe, we drove by it, we round this bend, and the road is beginning to go up, 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 and you look out and the High Sierras are this way, 14,000 foot peaks, and there's a beautiful green valley, Round Valley. And the valley is just, it's just beautiful. And as we drove the first time, I thought, this is kind of idyllic and so serene, I could hardly believe how beautiful it is. And it was sort of calling to me, you know, come to me, come and be here. So we kept on driving because we had a bunch of little kids in the car at that point in time and we wanted to finish the drive. Are we there yet? And so as we continued on our trip, I continued to reflect on this place. Well, on our trip back home, we had to go back through that same area. And as we did, I just pulled the car over and stopped on the side of the road. I just had to drink it in. Like, there's something about this scene that just does something to me. And I looked at it and I thought, wow, that's just one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. And it does something to me in its beauty. Well, imagine that we take this a little bit further. So let's just say that Bob goes home, and I dream about it, and I think about it, and I think, you know what? We just got to go visit. And so what we do is we get in the car, we take whatever, however long it takes to get to Bishop, and a little bit beyond that. So we grab some stuff at Schott's Bakery in Bishop, and then we head up there, and Schott's Bakery is the place. Anyway, just had to say that. It's a shameless plug for that, the best bakery on the planet. And so let's just say that we go up there, we get our hot meal from Schott's Bakery, and we go up, we have the most amazing picnic in this valley. It's just beautiful. We drink it in, I feel somehow I'm a changed man. But I come back into the busy life of Southern California after that, and I continue to dream about this place. Let's just say that I say, you know, honey, we love this place so much that let's go buy a whole bunch of camping equipment, which I hate camping, but let's go buy a bunch of camping equipment and go up there and set that thing up and let's just spend a week there. And so we go, we set it up, we spend a week there, we have our camp chairs, we have our fire, we have our s'mores and everything. It is amazing. And it does something even more permanent to my soul because I'm there, this place just makes me feel the most me, the way that I'm supposed to be. But it doesn't stop there. We go back home. We get into Southern California. Ah, there are drivers here. Did you notice that? And so as we come back to Southern California, we regularize our lives back here in Southern California. And I think, you know what, honey? We actually need to go buy a piece of land up there, build a summer home. We need to go back up there And so we do. We buy a piece of land, we build a little cottage up there, and we go up there and we spend the whole summer. It's amazing. Absolutely incredible. But then we think, we have to come back into real life after that, and so we come back into real life, and then finally I look at Becky and I say, "Hun, we gotta do something about this. We gotta exit this rat race. We gotta go not just build a summer home there. That needs to be the place where we live. That's the place where we take our permanent residence. That is abide. This is the place that is home. This is the place that love has taken residence in me. It's found its home in me, and I have found my home, permanent residence in love." This is the image that Jesus is giving us. It's a little, not quite a Southern Californian, but more biblical, but you get the drift of what I'm saying? That this is what we're being invited in. It's this interconnectedness with God and His love. It's this beautiful, life-giving connectedness. Fourthly, that the best version of you loves well. Not the best version is you loves well, but the best version of you loves well, loves like Jesus. Because John is talking to us about what love looks like when it's perfected in us. And what it looks like when it's perfected in us is that we love well, that you squeeze us and love comes out, that wherever that we go, people know us by the love that we have. Becca was with some friends in South Dakota for 10 days at the beginning of this month, and everyone, the family that she was staying in, everyone knows those two parents as the most loving people in Sioux Falls. Everywhere they go, everyone knows them. Everywhere they go, they love on people. They gush on people. The mom of the family actually has a listening business. She just sits, and people pay her to just sit with her, and she just listens to them. It's kind of incredible, really. It's like, wow, you can make money doing that? But they love well. So a lot of times I think what we do is we're trying to think, God, what are you teaching me? What are you doing? Why are you doing that? And I think one of the things that you can always count on is that God is not just trying to teach you something. He's got you on the potter's wheel, and He's molding you into a person that loves like He loves. And the best possible version of you, the version of you that Jesus says, da-da-da, that's the person that isn't perfect theologically, that doesn't have all the answers to everything. It's the person that loves well. And that's what's being said here. I love the way that Pete Scazzaro talks about this in The Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. He says, loving well is the essence of true spirituality. This requires that we experience connection with God, with ourselves, and with other people. that God invites us to practice His presence in our daily lives. At the same time, He invites us to practice the presence of people within the awareness of His presence in our daily relationships. And so, what am I saying? I'm saying that God is constantly pouring into you to make you a person that loves like He loves, for the same reasons that He loves, out of the same heart that He loves. If you want to know what God is doing in your life, that's what God is doing in your life. You can count on that. God's work in you has much more to do with that than it does with where you eat after church today or what people you go hang out with this week. He is making you into the best version of you, the version that looks like Jesus and loves like Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that all of you have long hair and look Palestinian. It means that the best version of you loves people with the same kind of full heart that Jesus loves people. Does that make sense? It's so simple. It's almost a little ridiculous. Now, as I think about, and I have plenty of examples of this in our church, a lot of you love well. But the person that came to my mind as I thought about this most was Joy Bardes. She is present with people everywhere, pretty much everywhere I go. Oh, there's Joy. How'd you get there? Oh, you're over there. How did you get there? But Joy is present with people, and she's looking people in the eyes, and she's giving them an encouraging word. She touches them with freedom and fluency. She is she speaks in, she helps, she's there when she's needed, and she doesn't invade when she's not. She is a person who loves beautifully and loves well. She has an encouraging word when a person needs an encouraging word. She's tender in heart. She's constant. Jesus is helping you and I, by our experience of His love, to become people who love well. Fifth, John says to us that love chases fear away. If we are afraid of God, that love has not somehow broken through. What is being said here is that one of the ways that you and I can tell of whether love has gotten a hold of us or not is by assessing how afraid of God are we? That if we're really afraid of God, if we think that He's going to punish us, He's ready to swat us to Mars, He's big, scary, arbitrary God, that shows that the truth of that love has not found us, has not found its home in us. Now, that doesn't mean that the Scripture doesn't talk about the fear of the Lord, because it does. When we're talking about the fear of the Lord, we're talking about a healthy reverence for the God who is King of everything, but has also gathered us into His arms and adopted us into His family. And so there is a tension in that. I can't resolve that. But this, what John is saying is that the kids of parents are not afraid of the arbitrariness of their parents, that they trust in the love of their dad. And that's what that's what John is saying about Jesus here. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about it this way. So, you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now, we call Him Abba, Father. It's something like Papa. That's the kind of relationship that we have now with the Father who's adopted us. Now, my guess would be, if you have any kind of an ex-Catholic background, or perhaps a deep South, kind of religious background as well, that a lot of times there's a lot of baggage that we carry of big, scary God that somehow is just waiting for a chance for us to slip up, and then He's going to swat us to Mars. But that is not the God who Jesus reveals. And John is assaulting that here. He is saying, this is simply not how God is. Lastly, God always takes the loving initiative. We love because He loved us first. We love in response to Him. And so perhaps the place to land here as we're finishing out is that if you find that you are not particularly loving toward other people, it's probably because you are not current in the love of God. I'm going to say that again, that if you are finding yourself short and angry and brittle and judgmental and critical, it's probably because you have stopped actually receiving the love that God has for you. And God is not a one and done God. He doesn't say, I forgave your sins on the cross. I expressed to you on the cross that. I said this to you, so to speak, on the wedding day that I love you, but I'm not saying it after that. No, in fact, God is doing this all the time. He is breaking through and his love is breaking in all the time. If we're actually looking or listening, perhaps this has happened to you even while we've been worshiping at some points in time, that you and I were... We'll sing something, there'll be a turn of phrase, and all of a sudden we'll just melt. Have you had that happen to you before? I hope so. Especially you NRA people. I really hope that happens with you guys. No, I mean, because I think a lot of times guys, what ends up happening, and I'm just joking with you, but I think that as guys, a lot of times we think, well, I don't really need love or really all that much. Actually, you need it just as much as everyone else does. And there's nothing shameful at all about saying, Father, I need your love. And I need it in a big way. But it means you must give up your self-reliance to get it. You must give up your fierce independence. You must give up your bitterness and resentment. It's not the condition, it's just the wall that we erect that keeps the love of God out. So let me read a couple of passages that solidify this most. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That the love of God is actually what theologians would call cruciformed. It is in the form of a cross. That's the ultimate expression of love. The expression of love where Jesus actually, in self-giving, other-oriented love, put himself in your place. And so Paul in Romans 5 summarizes it this way. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, we're not showing any improvement. We're not like the better part of the sinful crew. We are not showing any improvement whatsoever. When we are still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is first and foremost and working outward from that cruciform love. It is cross-shaped. That this is what God was willing to do out of love for you and for me. And this is the game changer. So let me summarize before we close. And this is where I'm going with this so that you know. There are some people first time that need to respond to the love of God for the first time and say, wait a minute, Jesus, you love me enough to die for me and to die for my sins? What? And then you would be responding for the first time. There are others of you that need to re-up, that you need to recommit and say, Lord Jesus, I have just sort of skirted around this. I've chased everything else but you. I've tried to fill this space up inside of me with all kinds of other things but you, and it's not worked. And I'm laying all that down to commit myself to you. And to put my full trust in you again. And then there would be all the rest of us who just need to, time and time again, just to say, Lord, I'm just going to step into that love, enjoy it, let it wash over me, let it resecure me, fuel me, and usher me into the purposes of God for the next week. The 6 points are this. That Jesus reveals to you and me love that we can experience and trust in. That God's essential nature revealed in Jesus is love. That we are invited into this intermeshing, dynamic, and alive connectedness with God and his love. That the best version of you loves well, generously, and full-heartedly. loves like Jesus. That this kind of love chases fear away. If we're afraid of God, it's because love hasn't broken through. And lastly, that God always takes the loving initiative. He takes the initiative. We love in response to Him. I awoke this morning, actually not this morning, about 3 days ago, with a song from, I think it was the late 70s, on my mind. That's frequently the way that the Lord speaks to me. He'll take a random song and just put a line in my mind. This one was Art Garfunkel's song. Yes, there's a person named Garfunkel. Simon and Garfunkel. Art Garfunkel's song, I Love You and That's All I Know. I love you and that's all I know. I believe that the Lord is calling us back to a simplicity of that. Where we receive love for Him, we love Him well, and we love others well. We receive love from Him, we love Him in return well and full-heartedly, and we love others generously. Amen? Let's stand up. The way I want to ask you to respond to this is going to be this way. I'm going to pray first, and I'm going to ask God to give you courage to admit where you are and then to address Him honestly. If you want to receive Jesus for the first time and to open your heart to Him and say, you're becoming real. You've become real to me today. I want you. I want your life. I need you to forgive my sins and to come into my life. I'm going to ask that'll be the first group, and I'm going to ask you to do it by simply raising your hand where you are. After that, I'm going to ask for those of us that need to re-up, that we need to recommit, and that God is calling you to live in this love and then to live out of that love, and you know if you're not doing that. And then the third group of people are just all the rest of us that need to be able to say, Lord, I just want to step right back out into your love and experience it in a fresh way today. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, when you walked on this earth, you weren't afraid of asking the difficult question and then letting it sit. You called people to believe. You called people to commit. And you revealed love like the world had never seen. But we have seen it now. We have seen it now because we see you. And we know it now because we know the truth of you. And we experience this now because you have turned on the lights inside of our hearts. And so now I ask you, Lord, let your Spirit come. And do that unique thing to each one of us that you are able to do. Come, Lord, and give us courage to respond honestly. Now, for that group of us here that are in a place of where you've never really walked across the line of faith, you've never committed your life to Jesus, you've never established a relationship with Jesus where your sins could be forgiven and He could come into your life. If you would like to do that, and I would like to pray with you, would you just, with everyone's eyes closed and everyone's head bowed, would you just raise your hand where you are at so that I can see it? Would any of you like to do that? Just raise your hand where you're at until I acknowledge that. Any of you? Anyone? Now for the second group, those of us that need to recommit and for this to be a day that we draw a line in the sand and we walk across that line and say, I commit my life to you, Jesus. No turning back. I entrust myself fully to your love and to you and to your will for my life. I give all. I surrender. I believe that this is by far a very large group today. If that's you, would you raise your hand where you're at today? I see here and there and there and there and there and there and back there and there and there and there and here as well. Anyone else? The reason why I want to ask you to do this is because there's something about demonstratively responding to God. Let's pray together. If we could all pray this quietly, Lord Jesus, today I am recommitting to you and entrusting you with my life once more. I surrender and I commit my life to you, holding nothing back. Come in a fresh way and let today be a turning point in my life. I believe you and I receive you. And for this last group of us, which is hopefully is all of us, if you just kind of raise your hands up just like this, not real big, but you can do it if you want to, but just like you're going to receive a present. Lord Jesus, I pray now that you would let the Holy Spirit flow in this place. Flow in this place. Flow in this place. Let your love circulate and become real. Let our hearts melt. Let the hardness, Lord, that some of us and the busyness that has encrusted us now, Lord, let the oil of your Spirit melt us. Let the love of God pour over us. I pray, Lord, that you would, like a wave, come into this place and fill every person. Fill us with love. Fill us with love. Fill us with your love. And as we worship you, Lord, have your way.